about to dismiss our kids for their Discovery Club. Before they do, everybody who's leaving, if you're leaving up through third grade, is it? Stand up. Let us see you stand there a minute. You're about to leave. You're about to go out to Discovery Club. All right, who's teaching today? Anybody in here teaching? Kim is teaching. Okay. Well, before you go, we're going to pray for you. Eyes open. You know, we can pray with our eyes open. Lord, these are our children. Kim is our teacher today. We ask for your provision for them today. Speak to them from your word. Teach them, bond them, grow them up into you that they may stand for you all their days. For Jesus' sake.
Amen.
All right, you're dismissed. Visiting. My name is David Zinn. I'm one of our elders. I'd like to get back where I can get the guys over here. We're in the study of Judges, as Walter mentioned, and we are looking at the life of Samson today. And as we begin to plug back in to the narrative concerning Samson, I want you to know what's coming in the text today. I want you to know what you need to be looking for. It's been a while, but when we last were together around Samson, we left in chapter 13, and we learned that Samson's life, the purpose of it, he was to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistine enemy. The uniqueness of Samson as a judge in Israel is that Samson faced the Philistines alone. Nobody else joined in. No one came alongside to help. No group of men volunteered to be an army to support his efforts. The idea that one man, one solitary man, would take on a ruling nation, the enemy of Israel, is overwhelming. It is humanly impossible for one man to take on and begin to deliver a nation from its ruling power. What we'll see today is how God takes what is humanly impossible, and through the ministry, through the power of his Spirit in the life of one man, accomplishes his purposes. In this narrative, by means of the Spirit, you'll see that Samson was given strength that was beyond what was normal. In fact, it was supernatural. It was the strength this man needed to fulfill the task he was given. His strength was real, and I hope you conclude that from the text. We'll see it repeatedly demonstrated in the text, and it came solely and only from the power of the Spirit of God within him. Now, how would one man, acting alone from a human point of view, even know where to start to deliver his nation? Well, he didn't have to worry about it. God knew. God knew what his circumstances were. God knew his personality. God knew even his imperfections. And he will use them to begin the deliverance of Israel at this time. As this text begins to open up today, realize that the Spirit who repeatedly, we will see, come upon this man named Samson is the same Spirit who indwells you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The call of God for you and for me is not to deliver a nation or begin to deliver them from a foreign power. But the call of God in our lives is no less significant than the call of God on the life of Samson. Let me give you just a couple of illustrations of the call of God on us before we look at how Samson dealt with the call of God on his life. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse many of you know well, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Wherever you are in life, even with the mundane of eating and drinking, whatever you're involved with, your call is to do it in a way that brings glory to God. Another for us. Paul writes again, this time out of Romans 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Here's your call. "So that you may prove in your life what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We're called in these ways to give glory to God, to show out as we live life what His will is to others. And we've been given the same spirit that came on Samson, we will see today, to give us the power to accomplish our task. One final introductory verse. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. It's part of his prayer for the saints at Ephesus. He prayed that He, God, would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That God would strengthen His people through His Spirit with power in the inner man. Wow. Where are you living today? What are your circumstances? Some may seem overwhelming. Some may seem impossible. The prayer for us is that we would realize that the Spirit produces power in the inner man, who we really are, to enable us to prove His will in our circumstances and to give Him glory, whatever the circumstance is where we find ourselves. We're not called to be Samsons in terms of physically delivering a nation. But through the life of Samson, I hope we'll learn today more about the Spirit of God who gave him power to fulfill his calling. Let's open now our text, and we're looking at chapter 14. We're going to look at 14 and 15 today, so we'll really kind of have to move. But we're picking up with Samson right after that time where the angel of the Lord had come to Manoah and to Samson's mother, his father and mother, and told them about him, a man set apart under God. Let's look at these first two verses of chapter 14. Let me just say parenthetically, they come. The very last thing we saw in chapter 13 was the Spirit began to move in Samson. This is the very first recorded action of Samson since the Spirit began to work in his life. Let's see what it is. "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines.' Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Isn't this interesting? His first action is to go pick out a wife. And he goes down to Timnah to do that. Now, we've looked at Zorah and Eshtaol, where Samson was from, sort of in the, still a little bit in the hill country. Timnah is 4 to 6 miles west, going toward the Mediterranean. And it says he went down to Timnah, and literally he did. He descended geographically or topographically, he descended from the hills down into the more Shphelah, the valley area, the rolling hills that was the fertile land that the Philistines now occupied. This was the land belonging to the tribe of Dan, but it was being occupied here by the Philistines. So he didn't live far from Timnah. And he goes down there and he decides to choose a woman to be his wife. He can sort of sense maybe there's some issues with this choice. She's from the enemy nation. She's not an Israelite. And parents normally arranged marriages. He sort of usurped their role here. He comes back home and says, I picked her out, go get her. We pick up with the response of his parents. It's not surprising. Look at verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Can you not hear those words ringing? Would you not have said close to the same thing? Are you kidding me? Why on earth would you go to the Philistines to take a wife? You've got the whole land here to choose from. We have relatives. There are good women there. And you've gone down there. They're frustrated with that. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. You can see that the influence of the parents is beginning to wane in the life of Samson. They're not persuasive, and we've all been there. We've either been the child who's had the admonition of the parent for something that we were doing, or we've been the parent admonishing a child on an issue. But what Samson's parents did not know here is that God is using Samson's immaturity, his headstrong attitude, and he's creating here an opportunity to show Samson how to begin to deliver Israel. Let's read on, and we start to get clued in. Verse 4. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. For he was seeking God, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. God has raised this man up, set him apart from before conception, and has him to begin to deliver Israel, but he needs a context, a way in which that can begin to happen. So we look at going, no, you don't go get a Philistine woman for a wife. God is working through Samson's poor judgment, I would say, here and saying, it's going to work out. This is going to be the occasion against the Philistines. Israel had not asked God for any help. But God, through his grace, as Walter pointed out this morning, is nonetheless working. The plans of God will not be frustrated by the disobedience of his people. Let's read on, because Samson now begins to experience the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. This seems to be the second trip down. They appear to be going together, but watch what happens. And came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. It's a little confusing because they start out, it seems, together going to Timnah. But at some point on that walk, they must have separated. And Samson goes off by himself, and he's at the vineyards of Timnah. And picture the scene. He doesn't have any kind of weapon. And here, unexpectedly, comes a young lion looking for a meal. And the lion comes at Samson. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson mightily, the text tells us. And what happens? This lion, in my mind's eye, I see leaping at Samson. Samson reaches out with strength that is superhuman, if you will, grabs the lion. With his bare hands, tears the lion apart. Whoa. Something unique just happened here. God uses a vicious animal, more powerful than man who is unarmed, and shows this man what the Spirit in him can do. Physically. God, the lion's no match for the power of God. And it's the power of God through the Spirit in Samson at that moment. Does Samson understand then? Can't answer that question. The text really doesn't tell us. But he gets the idea for sure that something is going on. Let's go on down to verse 7. He makes it on to Timnah. Verse 7 says he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. It is kind of nice that he had a conversation with the woman that he had picked out to marry. And she looked good. The commentaries say you can translate that alternatively as she was right. In Samson's mind, this was the right woman for him. He had picked her out. He was ready to go on. The text doesn't give us all the details, but he evidently went back home to Zorah. But now he returns because there's about to be a wedding feast. Verse 8. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. You really get the feel, and this is the story of Samson. He is a very much a lone wolf. He is positioned that way as this deliverer who has no help apart from the Spirit of God. But personality-wise, he's just kind of doing his own thing. He's going back down to Timnah. You're going to see later that his father or probably his parents are there with him. Doesn't mention them here. But he checks on the lion. And he sees a very unusual thing that bees have swarmed there and created the hive. And there's honey in the carcass of the dead lion. So he just reaches in, grabs a bunch of it. Apparently took quite a bit, as we'll read here a second, and goes on eating as he went. Now there's some real questions here about his position as a Nazirite and touching the carcass of the dead animal. Suffice it to say, the carcass was at least unclean under the law. It may have violated the Nazirite status as well. But it was certainly, at a minimum, unclean. Samson just grabs it, and he goes on. Look at the last part of verse 9. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. So he had a good bit of honey. When he gets to them, he shares it with them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. I think he had some understanding here that of the uncleanness of it, but hey, it tasted good, and he knew they would enjoy it, so he just kept quiet about where it came from, and they ate it. Verse 10, then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young man customarily did this. When they saw him, verse 11, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So now we're back in Timnah again. This is the wedding feast, likely a Philistine wedding feast. It's 7 days in length. And Samson prepares, as was the custom, a meal. Now we notice that the Philistines supplied 30 guys to be with him at this feast. Well, you can observe, first of all, there's no indication that Samson had any buddies back in Zorah who were going down to the wedding with him. We don't know whether they brought 30 Philistines in just to have people present, or whether they're leery of Samson. Don't know him well, don't know what he may be up to, but in any event, the text tells us 30 Philistine men come to be part of this celebration. It's a week-long feast, and there's entertainment. We don't know the details here of all of what happened, but let's see what we are told as we get back to verse 12. Then Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. So Samson says, I'm game. I'm going to be part of the entertainment. Let me give you a riddle, but with the riddle, we're going to make a bet. And if you can figure it out during the 7 days of the feast, I'll give each of you a linen wrap to wear under your clothes and a new set of clothes. Huge. This is a big bet. But if you don't figure it out, you owe me 30 sets of clothing. A commentator said that would portray Samson as very wealthy if he walked out of there with that much in the way of clothing. Let me see. Yeah, down verse 13. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, propound your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And you see what the riddle is about. It's about that lion. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. The two visits to the lion. One, he was the eater that Samson killed, and then he got something to eat out of him with the honey. The Philistines, you'll note, accepted the wager before they heard the riddle. And the last part of verse 14 tells us they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. So now we're 3 days in, and they're not figuring it out. They don't have the answer. They certainly do not want to pay off on this wager. So they determine they'll win at any cost. Look how this unfolds down to verse 15. Came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Well, the evil intent is apparent here, isn't it? You're either going to tell us, young lady, what the riddle is, or we're going to burn down your dad's home with you in it. We'll kill you. We're not going to lose the wage. Pretty tough on a young woman He's already declared to be his wife, but it appears the marriage isn't consummated until the feast is over. So she's in a tough, tough spot here. Verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me, and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell you?" You can envision the exchange here. She's desperate. Tears are flowing. She said, you haven't told me this. And Samson's going, "I haven't even told my parents," which implies I'm closer to them than I am to you, hon. I'm just getting to know you. I haven't even told them. Verse 17, "However, she wept before him for 7 days while their feast lasted." Now, the thought there is she may well have been nagging him to learn the riddle from the first day of the feast. And then you get 3 days in, and the Philistine men say, "You're going to find that out and tell us, or we're going to kill you." It's that simple. So she really wept, I suppose, at that point. "And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people." Now, unfortunately, this is sort of a precursor of one of the weaknesses that Samson has. He had a weakness with women, and Delilah will expose that more even later. There is a good point to learn here that identifying weaknesses is the first step on avoiding problems those weaknesses can cause. So they learn the riddle. Now remember, as tough as this all is, God is working through this to create an opportunity for Samson. And here it comes. So, verse 18, "So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down," you know, they're waiting right to the end of the feast time. And right at the very end, they walk in and look at Samson and say, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" They've got it. "And he said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle.'" It is. It's a bit derogatory, perhaps, toward his wife. But he was not happy with his wife at this point in time. But now watch what happens. Verse 19. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them, and took their spoil, and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend." Here we have the problem that God uses. God's Spirit comes on Samson. Samson is determined to satisfy the debt from the wager. So he goes down to Ashkelon, about 20 miles away, one of the coastal cities. You remember the five Philistine cities. Ashkelon, Ashdod, two A's. Gath and Gaza, two G's. And Ekron, the fifth. Ashkelon's about 20 miles away. And he goes down there, and he kills 30 men. And he takes their clothing, and he brings it back, and he pays the debt. But he is not a happy camper. He's seething, and it seems like it's toward his wife who has betrayed him. He doesn't know the background. If she had known Samson better when the threat was made, and had she told Samson what the Philistines had done, we might have had a confrontation there. But it did not unfold that way. But what we do see at the end of verse 20 is that his wife was taken by her dad and given to one of the 30 who was there at the feast and had been the friend, if you will, of Samson. So the dad gives away his daughter to one of the men who threatened to kill them if she didn't betray her husband. Interesting choice here, isn't it? Chapter 15, verse 1, as the narrative unfolds. But after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I will go into my wife in her room." But her father did not let him enter. It's very important here that we recognize the chronology. This is the first date reference we've had. It's the time of the wheat harvest here in Israel. Samson cools down at Zorah. After some time passes, he decides to go down to his wife. And it just happens to be right at the harvest time for the crop of wheat. So he gets down there, and his father says, "Oh no, you can't come in." Look at verse 2. Her father said, "I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." "I've given your wife away. You can't go in. She's married now to someone else. But I have another daughter. Why, she's even prettier than that daughter." Samson's not interested. Verse 3, "Then Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.'" He's coming at them again. And it's serious. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails." But Samson goes out privately and somehow gathers together 300 foxes. Now, you probably don't have much difficulty imagining that there are a lot of people who write critically about the Samson narrative and say these things didn't happen. These are exaggerations. Well, the Spirit of God does not have the power to enable him to kill a lion with his bare hands. I think he does. I don't know how he came on 300 foxes, found that many, corralled them, and got all their tails tied together. But that's what the text says. And I do not doubt the power of God's Spirit to be able to bring that about. And not only does he tie their tails together, you see where this is going. He puts a torch, 150 torches, between every two foxes. And then, verse 5, "When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and groves." 300? Can you imagine what that flame looked like? And he gets them out. He lights them when he's at the wheat fields, and he turns them loose. Now, they've already harvested part of the wheat, and they have stalks of wheat that are pulled together in the process of harvesting. You know, if you're a farmer at all, this is what you've been waiting for. There's standing grain, meaning there's more wheat that is ripe to be brought in. And that is torched by what Samson does. And not only the wheat, but it spreads to the vineyards and the groves. We're talking about major economic disaster here for the Philistines. This was huge. Don't read this quickly and not see what all the impact it has. The Lord really now has tension with the Philistines. He's got it in their pocketbook. They're having a hard time. They're going to have a hard time economically because of what Samson has done. And as you can imagine, they're ready to come after somebody. Let's watch what happens as this unfolds. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he, the Timnite, took his wife and gave her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. They fight fire with fire. Who did this? Samson. True enough. But he did it because that Timnite gave his wife to another man. So they determined, we're going to take her out, her dad out, and we're going after Samson. The conflict, you can sense, is escalating between Samson and the Lord on the one hand and the Philistines on the other. Look at verse 7. Here's Samson's response. "Samson said to them, 'Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit.' He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom." Samson seeks revenge because of what they did to the woman who was to have been his wife. And it doesn't say how many Philistines he killed, it just says a great slaughter. So it had to be, we know he's killed 30 to pay off the wager. And he set fire to the wheat and the groves. And now he has killed a bunch more Philistine men because of what they had done to this woman. He takes his revenge. And then he goes back up into the hill country, into Judah, sort of the western side of the land of Judah. And he takes refuge there in a rock area at a place called Edom. Verse 9, "Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi." So the Philistines are coming to the same general area here. They're after Samson. They're upset. The word Lehi means jawbone. That's the literal translation of it. Watch as this continues to develop before us. They've come into Judah now. There's a Philistine force. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us." Judah is concerned about the Philistines coming against them. "Why are you doing this?" They said, "We're after Samson. We want to repay him for what he's done. We know what he's done." Stop for a moment and recognize the spiritual dullness of Israel. They have no clue here what God is doing. That God is behind this. That the things that Samson has done give evidence to God's deliverance for them. They do not recognize that their covenant-keeping God is acting on their behalf, and they're blind to where Samson's power has come from. Look at verse 11, and we see what they do. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom." 3,000 men from Judah go down to where Samson is staying. "And they said to him, 'Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Have you lost your mind? This is the nation that rules us. What are you doing? What then is this that you have done to us?' And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. There's not a clue here that God is acting to Samson. They know what Samson has done. And they're appalled that he would do something that would cause harm to the nation for the when the Philistines react to that. It's a sad moment in the life of Israel and the life of Judah. 3,000 men would be a start to an army. You go down and say, Samson, we're with you. We'll stand with you. Let's see what the Lord is doing here. But they were not volunteering to fight. They didn't want the status quo disturbed. They were upset that he had upset the Philistines. Reading about this, a commentator pointed out, and I did not remember it at all, but I went back and looked, that in Judges 1, verses 1 and 2, we have this statement. After the death of Joshua, the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, asking, who shall go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. These were the men from the tribe. God said, you take the lead, Judah, in dealing with Canaanites, here specifically Philistines. All they're doing is submitting and wanting Samson to quit causing trouble for them. Verse 12, they said to him, we've come down to bind you, 3,000 of them, so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. There's some thought there that Samson says, I need to know you're not going to try to kill me. Because if you're trying to kill me, I'm going to have to take my brothers out. And he gets their commitment. They don't want any part of any battle with anybody. They just want everybody to get along. Why can't we all just get along? Verse 13, so they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. They know the Philistines are going to take care of Samson. Yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Get the picture, 3,000 Judahites marching up with Samson. They've got him bound with new ropes, bringing him to the Philistines. Samson is obviously unarmed. One man, and there's an army of Philistines waiting. Verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. Well, of course. We've got him. We've got him here. They're gleeful. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. They hadn't figured about that. So that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. They had him bound with new ropes, and they suddenly became as useless as some flax that had been burned. They just fell off. Samson is no longer bound here. The Spirit of God is present within Samson. Verse 15. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Short, succinct, to the point. He takes what's available. He finds the jawbone of a donkey, an ass that has recently died. And he picks it up and he goes to work. And he kills 1,000 men. You'll read people who say, nah, could have been 1,000. Well, look at the numbers. I mean, picture it for a second in your eye. One man versus 1,000. Or more than 1,000. But he killed 1,000. One man versus 1,000. That's impossible. There's no way anyone can do that. and take on that kind of force and defeat them. Not just defeat them, but he killed them one by one. There's no way that can naturally be done. And that is true. But for the Spirit of God, who gives power to this man to do what God has called him to do. The hero in this scene is not Samson. It's God. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. I think he's meaning there, he's taken what was available, he's used it, and these bodies are stacked. They're piled. In pile after pile. Heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramoth Lehi. Lehi meaning jawbone. He took the jawbone, interesting play on words, he took the jawbone of an ass to use as his weapon. And then, when it's all over, he throws it down and renamed the place Jawbone Hill. Ramoth Lehi. Jawbone Hill. It was very much that day. Now, the concluding three verses are extremely important here. The crowd's gone. Verse 18. Then he became very thirsty. He's dehydrated. I mean, it's been quite a day. And he called to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant." What an important statement here, I think, Samson is making. For the very first time, we are seeing the insight of Samson into the fact that God is the deliverer. Samson is confessing, "You, Lord, you've done this through me, through my hand as your servant. I'm your servant, God. You've done this. You're the one who's done it." And then he cries out, "And now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." It's really a question. He doesn't want to die of dehydration and have the Philistines find him that way. He says, "I don't want to end that way." He's desperate. The deliverer needs to be delivered. Samson is here with a real need in his life. It's the basic of he needs water. So he cries out to God. First man to cry out to the Lord for anything since the Philistines came upon him. Only man to cry out to the Lord. God hears his servant and he answers. God delivers. Deliverance is always his work. Here we see it's through the hand of Samson, and he does use the hand of his people many times to provide, but it's always his work. Let's see what he does here. Verse 19, "But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that the water came out of it." This is evidently speaking of a place in a rock there in Lehi. Maybe it's a crevice. Maybe it's a recessed area. God opens it up, and out of that flows water. Supernatural. God miraculously brings what Samson needs to refresh him. Gives him a spring there. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. That word, En Hakkor, means caller's spring. I called out to the Lord. He delivered me. This is his spring. He's called out to him. So we close with verse 20. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. It appears that Israel then recognized Samson as their judge at this point. And he had a 20-year period of judging this nation. We're not done yet with Samson, but we've come a long way from that journey down to Timnah to take a wife from the Philistines that didn't seem to make sense. But God was using that to begin to create a breach into which Samson could come to begin to deliver Israel through the power of the Spirit of God in his life. Why do you think the events were so supernatural? So it would be evidence that it was God's hand bringing the deliverance here. Israel was dull to that. Let me suggest just a few facts to bring this back to the Spirit of God in our lives. Listen as I read a couple of verses to you. They won't be on the screen behind you. It is the Spirit who has given you life. John 6:63 said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit indwells each of us. The Spirit of God lives in your life and my life as a believer in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We're told we are to be filled with His Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. We're told we are to walk, live life by means of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How do we walk by means of the Spirit? Well, if the Spirit indwells us and lives within us, then by faith we know, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, as we have it, that through the Spirit we might have power in our lives, in the inner man, by faith. So how do we appropriate the power of the Spirit to live life in our day, in our time, in our circumstances, so we can give glory to God, so we can prove what is right, perfect, and His will? Are you struggling to know the will of God where you are? I've got issues where I need to know the will of God. We need to be strengthened with power, the power of the Spirit that we have by faith in our hearts through what Christ has done for us. And we walk then that out and allow Him to work in and through us. What did Zechariah say? 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That was a statement made to the king at that time, Zerubbabel, or the leader at that time, as to where power would come from. It would be the Spirit of God. Let's pray that we may have that. Dear God, my heart's desire is to grasp for my own life and to encourage the lives of each of us here today, Father. What your word tells us about what it means to have your Spirit in our lives. What demonstration you showed in the life of Samson. And he didn't possess you and your Spirit continually as we do under the new covenant. Thank you for the privilege we have, Father, of having your Spirit reside within us. Help us to grasp what that means and to walk by faith into the circumstances of our lives, Father, even if they seem impossible or insolvable. Dear Lord, too difficult for us to know how to solve, but we know you strengthen us within the inner man from the power of your Spirit, that we might give glory to you and we might walk out your will by means of your Spirit. I pray that for us, Father, for Jesus' sake.